Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord's Word. Perhaps you have heard it said, man is fond of counting up his troubles, but does not count his joys. If he counted them up as he ought, he would see that every lot has enough happiness provided for it. Now, this quote has found its way into various motivational books, such as Wisdom for the Soul, Five Millennia of Prescriptions for Spiritual Healing, and various other uplifting resources that you might find perhaps on the internet or some other place. And oh, by the way, whenever you find a neat little pithy quote like that, do some research on it and find out where it came from, because it might surprise you what the context of that quote came from. And this is one of those cases. This particular statement, it comes from Fyodor Dostoevsky's Notes from the Underground. And in this particular story, the protagonist had found himself in a rough state and low. And in the course of events, the man begins to give some, a young woman, particularly a young woman, some advice about life. And in the course of that particular conversation, this quote comes about. He says this. Well, the thing is, and context is important, the thing is, this woman that he was speaking to was a woman of the night, and it was in a house of ill repute, and he had just had an illicit encounter with her. And apparently she had been sold into servitude. She had been sold by her family into servitude to the madam. I mean, think about that. So there she was. She was trying to work off that debt by selling her body. And that was her lot in life. That was her lot in life. There was no end of sight to it. She just was doomed to live this life. And yet there she was with this man. And I'm sure you can imagine what a horrible, miserable existence it was for her. But considering the situation in which this quote was given, the quote really does come across as pithy. Really is just pathetic, really. However, there is an echo to truth in the statement. I'll read it again. Man is fond of counting up his troubles, but does not count his joys. If he counted them up as he ought, he would see that every lot has enough happiness provided for it. There is an echo of truth. An echo. And this echo comes from the true joy that is found in Jesus Christ, who is, I mean, that's the primal note. You know, if there's an echo, there's, what is it echoing? That is what it's echoing. It's the primal note is that of the truth and hope that is found in Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer and who is the Savior of even the worst sinner who believes. But the scriptures speak to us of Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we who, I mean, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, we who are disciples of Christ, we look to Jesus throughout our entire life, even facing horrible troubles, whatever may come, we are sustained by him. We find our assurance in him that the most important issues of life have already been dealt with. He dealt with them. Our sin is forgiven and our relationship with God is healed. And so in reality, our present troubles are only fleeting things, like a breath. Jesus has made the way sure in this race of life. He has made the way sure. He has forged the way. He has set our path, and we follow him on that path as his disciples It even as his disciples, we can sometimes hamper our own discipleship. And we do this by burdening ourselves with distractors and with sin that drags us down and can even pull us away from that path of discipleship. And so burdened, we can become bent over to such a point that all we see is the trouble and the travails that are immediately before us. And they capture our thoughts. And our courage to live boldly for Christ in the world, it falters. And our joy becomes stifled. And our hope for glory becomes a distant memory. And we're not alone, though. We are not alone in our struggles in the faith as we follow Jesus. We have one another. We have each other in the body of Christ. And there are those many who have come before. Thus in Hebrews 12:1, the writer speaks of a great cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us. He's referring back to chapter 11, where Old Testament believers with their trials and their triumphs are paraded as a witness to all believers who follow after them, commended by God in their faith. And now we understand that, I don't know how you understand this, but understand that these people are not somehow all around us, like in the bleachers, you know, watching our lives, eating popcorn, going, oh, look at that one. You know, that's not what this is talking about. You know, they're not out there watching our every move. That's not what this is referring to. Rather, what surrounds us is their witness to the faith. And the descriptive term witness, it's used for these particular exemplars. And it's the same word. It's the same thing that Jesus, the word that he used just prior to his ascension in chapter 1 of Acts. And the word there is martus, you know, witness. You know, he said to the disciples, you will be my witnesses. And it's through the witness, the testimony of these men, that we had the gospel of Jesus Christ transmitted to us. And hence, they are witnesses of the faith to us, like the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. And so in the conclusion of chapter 11, it says that this cloud of witnesses says this about them, that they did not receive what was promised, and apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They did not receive what was promised in this life as they lived before the birth of Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the promise. Yet their faith and hope was brought to perfect completion in time. This perfection came in Jesus Christ in his incarnation and work, fulfilling the hope of their faith. And now we, his disciples, are also like them in our faith, witnesses in our own right. Witnesses in our own right. We are all together made perfect in Jesus Christ. Fellow participants joined together in the common bond of faith in the Lord, united with Christ. And from such a position, the writer of Hebrews then exhorts us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is this race? Talks about a race. What is this race? I mean, simply, this race is a metaphor of the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ, following after him, discipleship. The race is discipleship. And in our faith in Christ, we have answered his call, that call in Mark 8:34, which we read this morning in Sunday school. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And this is not an easy path. Discipleship, it involves a consistent denial of self, carrying our cross and following Jesus in obedience of faith for our entire lives. Hence, the call to run the race with endurance. And consider the witness of the cloud that surrounds us and with whom we share this common bond of faith. We, God's people, will have victories, even great victories like them. Likewise, we will face suffering, even great suffering like them. But even in the suffering, there is blessing. Suffering builds our endurance in the race. Even more, we find that in Christ, we can have joy in our sufferings. Hence Romans 5, 3 through 4. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Jesus Christ endured the cross as he ran before us. And now we are called to endure in the race that we run. And even if we falter, Christ has won. And our union with him, the victory is ours. And so as we follow Jesus, we are called to endurance as we run the race of discipleship. So how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, our passage here today mentions two ways. First, running with endurance, it consists of laying aside every burden and easily ensnaring sin. And second, fixing our eyes on Jesus. It is clearly foolish to needlessly burden ourselves along the way. I mean, wouldn't you think that? It's foolish to do that. These burdens and easily ensnaring sins are those things which would push us or would drag us down, hindering our discipleship, whatever they may be. And so how do we recognize when a burden is weighing us down and even what that burden is? Well, from the Gospel of Mark, Hans Beyer, in his book, A Theology of Mark, The Dynamic Between Christology and Authentic Discipleship, he draws out 8 characteristics of a disciple of Christ that are emphasized in the text. I've actually preached on all 8 of these characteristics before, so for a review here, these 8 characteristics are, first, one who follows Jesus having surrendered to God's will. 2, has faith in God. 3, prays. 4, has a watchful heart. 5, is humble. 6, forgives. 7, withstands temptation. And 8, confesses Christ as a witness. These characteristics, of course, I mean, think of it. Those are characteristics. If you want to have a description of a Christian, there you go. Those are characteristics. These characteristics, of course, can be added to from the scriptures, such as having the fruit of the Spirit as being a characteristic. Nevertheless, when we when the characteristics of a disciple of Christ are somehow altered, when the characteristics are somehow altered, or they become absent, they're not there in a professing Christian, when these characteristics no longer fit us as descriptions of who we are, this lack is clear evidence that a burden or a sin is weighing us down. And the obedient action is then a matter of finding the culprit. Why is this happening? Finding the culprit, that whatever the burden, whatever the sin is, and casting it off. Casting it off. Burdens and sins take a plethora of forms, many forms: pride, fear, prejudice, idolatry, coveting, and on we could go. And one writer even mentioned too much TV as being a burden. Too much TV. I guess that's possible. Perhaps spending too much, you know, on social media, on your smartphone or whatever. You know, throw it in there. You know, I read an article recently, the Georgia quarterback is now using a flip phone because he wanted to get away from all those temptations from staring at his phone. There you go. There's an example. I don't know if the guy's a Christian or not, but there's an example of casting off a burden, getting rid of your smartphone. I mean, not saying you need to do that by no law, but hey, you know, that's pretty interesting. But anyway, the point being that even things that are not sins in themselves can become burdens to us and are running in this race of discipleship if we are not careful and we give them too much place in our life. Now consider, for example, the characteristic of humility. Now, when humility is missing, what takes its place? The answer, of course, is our own self-importance, which is a crushing burden. Our own self-importance is a crushing burden, even a sin. Now, what leads to this burden and the sin? Well, in a nutshell, our sense of self-importance rises to dominance when we fail to deny ourselves in our walk with Christ. A.W. Tozier, you may have heard of him, he defines this burden of self-importance as taking three aspects: pride, pretense, and artificiality. In the aspect of pride, self-importance is a puffed up chest. It's a puffed up, y'all know what I'm talking about, a puffed up chest. It requires constant labor to maintain and to protect against those who would delight to offend your idol, which is you, by the way, who, having set yourself up as a little god and constantly on watch to shield and defend your honor from friend and enemy alike, where you can find, I mean, where can you find inward peace trying to do all that? It just, what a burden that is. And then there's pretense. Pretense. This is the striving to always put forward our best in an attempt to hide our inner poverty. So much effort is put into exalting a superior image of ourselves while terrified that others will see our weakness and our helplessness and our brokenness. Terrified that we might meet someone who's better than we are. Terrified that someone will make us look cheap or small or less. And motivated by jealousy and envy, this burden will eat away your soul. And the third aspect of the burden of self-importance is artificiality. And this is the fake image put forward to make everything look shiny and nice when underneath it is not. And what a burden this is to try to maintain, involving constant maintenance and keeping up appearances. But in the end, you only fool yourself. Only fool yourself. So the question is, how might we cast off this burden? How might I be humble? And remember, this is just one example of many we could go around. How might I be humble? Now, C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, puts forward this solution. He says, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. That's the first step, and a biggest step too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means that you are very conceited indeed. Yet humility can be so tricky to obtain. When one thinks he has reached that point of humility, there it is, I'm humble. There's pride. It's right there. It's right in the eureka. There is the loss. Now, how do we avoid this conundrum? Well, James Boyce, he suggests if we are to learn humility, we must begin with God. We must begin with God and see everything in relation to Him rather than in relation to ourselves. And so it is. I mean, it's about God. It's about God, not about us. We are to fix our eyes upon Jesus and take our focus off of ourselves. And in this denial of self, we lay our burden of self-importance down. And then this particular burden, at least, will cease to fetter us as we run the race. And that is just one burden. That is just one burden. Although I think many burdens come attached with that burden. So with the casting off of self-importance, those particular, all the ones attached with it, will also fall away. As it is, we see that discipleship is a consistent exercise in casting off such burdens and sins. It's not just something you can do, well, I got that done. It's a consistent thing in our lives as we follow Jesus. And therefore, as we follow Jesus, we must cast off our burdens, whatever they may be. And it's interesting to see how Boyce's suggestion of the solution towards humility consists of seeing everything in relation to God and not ourselves. Seeing everything in relation to God and not ourselves. Try that, by the way. Try it. And this is part and parcel with the second method towards running the race with endurance, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. This is where Paul's going, or not Paul, misslip. We're not really sure who wrote Hebrews. There are some ideas out there. Some people say Paul. Actually, I don't think Paul wrote it, but it is authoritative in the scriptures. But the writer of Hebrews, this is where he was going, where he's talking about fixing our eyes upon Jesus. And notice how we are not told to fix our eyes upon the faithful in chapter 11. The scriptures do not tell us to be like Moses or David or Samson or any of the others mentioned. Praise God, it does not tell us to be like them. Rather, we are to look to Jesus. We are to look to Jesus, who is the ultimate hero of the faith, the author and the perfecter, the initiator, and the one who has brought it to completion. Jesus is the hero of the faith. He is the one whom we follow, and our focus is upon him. Now, Tim Keller, he's the guy who's going to be, we're looking at the videos starting next week for the evening service. Come on out. It'll be great. You can see who this guy I quote a lot is. Tim Keller, in a lecture on courage, he answers the question as to why we only refer to the saints of the Old Testament. We only refer to them, but then we look to Jesus. He says, I will never be a champion until first I have a champion. I will never be able to face the little giants of this life. In other words, things like suffering and death, until I know Jesus Christ has faced down the ultimate giants. He has taken out my guilt. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, faced a punishing death knowingly and willingly. He knew that he would take the scourge of the lash, the crown of thorns, the mocking of tormentors, and the torture of the death that comes from being nailed to a cross. And even worse, he faced on the cross the hell of being forsaken by the Father. Jesus knew what was coming, but seeking to do the Father's will, he took courage and faced it full on. Well, why? Verse 2, it tells us that he did it for the joy set before him. And so with this verse, we're given the key to staying focused on Jesus. It is for the joy set before us that we find in him. And concerning this joy, Keller aptly states, courage is not the absence of fear. You ever heard that? Courage is not the absence of fear. It's the presence of joy. Joy is saying it doesn't matter what happens because Jesus Christ has courageously faced the ultimate problem of my life, which is sin and evil and eternal death. Therefore, no matter what happens here, it'll be all right. And there's a self-forgetfulness that comes from joy, knowing what Jesus has done for you. That's the resource. Boldly living for Christ in this world as his disciple comes with consequences in this world. You know that. Boldly living for Christ in this world comes with consequences from the world. The world will resist you. And fear of consequences from the world, whether it be mockery or punishment, even blatant and brutal persecution, this fear can become a major burden, pulling you down from living out faithful discipleship and running the race. But focusing on the joy that is in Jesus Christ, focusing on that joy, that burden of that fear, it falls away. And the world's threats and anything at all they can throw at you becomes inconsequential. Hence, focusing on Jesus, you can stay the course, running full tilt. And so as you run the race, stay focused on the Lord Jesus. Embrace the joy that is yours as a gift of God's Spirit to you. And there you will find the courage that you need to continue moving forward in the race. So when you seek to live righteously before the Lord, or before the world, really, when you seek to live righteously before the Lord in the midst of the world, and the world resists you, look to Jesus. When you suffer due to illness or injury, look to Jesus. When you lose a loved one, look to Jesus. When you celebrate in glorious victory, look to Jesus. Whatever your lot in life, look to Jesus. And you will find that through His power and the Spirit of God, you can continue to run the race set before you, joining in the victory of Christ. And as we follow Jesus, we must keep our eyes focused on Him. Now, in our running the race of discipleship with endurance, casting off our burdens while looking at Jesus, a key theme of all of this is that the race has already been won. It's already been won. Jesus victoriously finished the race to then be glorified at the right hand of the throne of God, where He rules right now over all the heavens and the earth. And in our striving, which we're called to do by the Scriptures, in our striving as disciples of Christ, our goal is to finish the race following behind the victor. Our strivings, though, are not to achieve our salvation. That's not why we strive. Or to make God love us more. That's not why we strive. Discipleship is merely how the people of God live their lives. It is who we are. Yes, in the race, there is striving to live for Jesus day in and day out. But, and this is crucial, at the same time, we rest in Him. We rest in Jesus. And in this rest, we can face anything. And so as we follow Jesus, we must be confident in His victory.